Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
So let's get started right in with some reading. Today, I'll do the same as I did last week. So if you were here last week or if you've listened online to our podcast or our sermon series, I'm going to do it kind of half, the first half and then the second half. So that's how we're going to do it today. If you are curious and you're coming in at this point and you're like, I just want to know how we went through the letters of John, I've made it on our YouTube as a letters of John series. So you can just go into 1 John and it'll just continue on as we go along, including this one we'll upload this week or season 2 on our podcast. If you're just curious about the teaching of how we've done 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, this is the last one. So this is 3rd John. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to read through the first half, which is the first 8 verses. If you don't have a Bible here, you want to go grab one. There is one in the lobby that you can borrow or keep. That's totally up to you. If you want to just watch on the screen, we've got that covered for you as well. But we're going to read this together, and we're going to start with 3 John, verses 1 to 8. So just join me as in reading this. I'll read it out for you. So this is for 3 John, and it says this. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So last week, we went through all of 2 John, an entire book of the Bible. It was my first time doing that. That was pretty fun. This time, we're doing it again with 3 John. So as we saw last week, the Apostle John describes himself as the elder. This time, he isn't addressing a broad audience. He's actually addressing this guy, a specific person named Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. So there is that relationship there. Gaius occupied some sort of position in the church. So to give an understanding, he has some sort of position, but he's not the main leader, and we'll see that in a little bit. So in this letter, John brags about Gaius in a secondhand testimony. He says, like, I've heard about Gaius, what you're doing. This is great. The reports are coming back to me, and I hear great things about what you're doing. You see that John prays for good health for Gaius and all that may go well with him, and even as his soul is getting along well, which probably meant that that he noticed his spiritual maturity in this. Regardless, word got back to John that Gaius has been faithful, so it gave John great joy. Of course it would, right? Because he's like, wow, this is great. You are doing exactly what we think you should be doing as a leader in the church. Now remember in 2 John, he desired for the church's joy to be complete. So there is a really cool tie-in to his joy in this moment, saying, yes, this is again this complete joy. This is a joy that's welling up again for me in this third letter, which now pairing with last week, when we walk in the truth in obedience like Gaius, it looks like we can be sure that our walking in the truth affects others, doesn't it? Very interesting that our walking in the truth, our walk affects others. So some of Gaius's fame is that he was being faithful to other followers of Christ who were unknown to him. They were strangers. He was doing well with what John talked about in the last letter by bringing in these people and making sure that they have hospitality taken care of. He was welcoming in those traveling teachers that we talked about last week. And his practical ministry and love was consistent with the truth he believed. He didn't just believe it, but he acted on it. He walked the walk and talked the talk. He believed and he loved well. And that's really important. He loved people well. Of course, from what we learned last week, there is a danger in just inviting anyone into your life and into your mind. We have access to everything, as we see online. And so some of these things are great, and some of them are not so great. So how did they figure this out in the New Testament times? They didn't have the internet to kind of back check to figure out, like, so is this a good person to bring into my house or not? It was a little harder. You can't just phone somebody. It would have had to be like walk over to someone's house to figure out, is this okay? So one of the things that the early church leaders did was they started a book that was called the Didache. And this ancient teaching was to help with these house churches that were happening all over the Middle East. And they needed to have some sort of rules, some sort of guidance to be able to figure things out, in like a first century church manual, to give you an idea for that. So these are some of the things that the direction of the early church got. The first was for apostles, don't stay more than a day or in a case of necessity, two. Okay? So very specific. The second thing, if they stay 3 days, they were a false prophet. Wow, okay. The third thing, if they ask for money, they're a false prophet. Interesting. If they want to settle, they need to earn a living, and if they refuse, they're trading on Christ. Very specific things, but actually it was really helpful for people. As you can imagine, you're coming into a church, and there's like a little house church. They don't have like a direct connection to maybe even other churches. There might have been only, in some cities, only one little 20-person church in a house somewhere. So they needed to have some guidance. And what do we do with these people that are traveling through and going through from church to church? So this was some of the extra teaching of guidance that would have been known and taught at the time of this writing. Regardless, the strangers to Gaius told others about his love and kindness. So as Gaius was helping bring people into his home to help them get set up and to do this, they were telling, hey, this Gaius guy, he is amazing. This is great. He is so welcoming. We feel so helped and supported. People made him infamous because Gaius was exceptional. He was an exceptional guy. He modeled what a Christian looked like. And that's what they were noticing in Gaius. So John tells Gaius to send these travelers on their way in a way that honors God. So not only, hey Gaius, as you receive them, send them out, do really well, help them to do this, likely with provisions to refresh them and to show this friendly affection. I'm sure John was confident in Gaius that he was going to do what he was going to do because his character showed it, that Gaius would have done so. Of course, the outsiders of the church, they don't understand these strange traveling people coming in from town to town. And so the people that are outside the church wouldn't have really appreciated the mission of these traveling Christian people. So they didn't help them. So Gaius would have to step in and he would have to help them because otherwise they wouldn't be helped and they wouldn't know what to do. Which isn't too different from what I expect of us here today with other Christians. So to kind of bring this, not in the first century, but bringing us to today. Because those outside the church won't appreciate the work of Jesus, we have to fill that role. So pausing for a moment, what does this look like in the Cowichan Valley? I think it could look a lot like how we treat other Christians that are not here today or in this church body. From other churches here, we have the opportunity to help other churches, don't we? We have the other opportunity to help other churches, to pray for them. If we agree with them or not, we should be praying for them. Be friendly and kind to other church people here, like people from, and I'm going to name a bunch of them, not everyone, but New Life, Oasis, Duncan Pentecostal, North Cowichan Alliance, the Reformed Church, Warmland, Bethel, churches that you go past when you drive here even, any of the churches that align closely with what we generally believe, they're very similar in a lot of ways to us. To pray for them when we meet with them randomly. So sometimes you'll run into people in the, oh, which church do you go to? Oh, it's this church. To pray for them. To pray for their churches as we pass by their church buildings. Because we work together for the truth of Jesus Christ. I like calling us Team Jesus. I know it's really cheesy, but Team Jesus, that's how I feel. I'm like, you know what? We're just Team Jesus here, and we actually are together in this because the fundamentals of what we believe about Jesus, that he died and rose again, they're all the same. We may express that differently, but we're all Team Jesus. So we should lean into that, to calling them Team Jesus, not to be competitive. Instead, we should be cheerleaders of what they're doing for the kingdom of Jesus here in the Cowichan Valley. In fact, you may not know this, some of you do, but our prayer team, our prayer ministry, regularly prays on Thursdays, and at our and we actually will pray for churches sometimes by name. Sometimes if something comes up in a church, you know, Citygate Church or Bethel or New Life, and we will actually, we'll hear about something and we'll pray for them. For the last 2.5 years, personally, I've just committed to this. I get like a routine and I get really stubborn. That's just my personality. So I'm like, oh, I got to do this every single time. So every time I drive past Trunk Road, I pray for North Cowichan Alliance that meets at DCS, the Reformed Church, and Duncan Pentecostal every single Sunday. When I drive, we drove into the Caprice Theater when we were there. Now we drive past it to come here. And we pray for them. I pray for them every single week that they would, new people would come who don't know Jesus and attend their services, and then they would find hope in Jesus. I want them to succeed. I want them to grow. I want them to have more people to come into their church and to experience a good community. And I pray that they would experience a good community, that they would be welcomed right away. All right, so that's kind of like to bring it into context of some of this things. You're going to see why I brought this up in the second half of the letter. So let's go back into the letter, verses 9 to 13, and this is what it says. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. You can see where I was going with that. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know what that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. All right. So Diotrephes seems to be a problem, doesn't he? Just a little problem? No, it seems like a big problem. And entirely different than Gaius. He really seems to be self-interested, doesn't he? He has his own thing, untrusting, unwelcoming. John says Diotrephes loved himself more than others and was refusing to welcome the travelers or let others do so. That's a problem. And it didn't matter who they were, if he knew them or not, if he was strangers or not, he's like, nope, that's it, you're out. This seems to have included Gaius in some way or affected him, whom John just commended for doing the right thing, the opposite of what Diotrephes is doing. Now, scholars believe this in the deep dive that I did into this. Scholars believe that John likely wrote to Diotrephes before, but he didn't respond, and scholars wondered if he destroyed the letter or declined to read it to the church because, well, it was largely about him and his issues and his pride. Which makes a lot of sense why John was so forceful about Diotrephes. He wasn't just outing him in front of everybody. There's already been some conversations. Or tried. He seemed to want to be... Diotrephes seemed to want to be on his own authority, not being accountable to anyone. He assumed authority instead of allowing himself to be given authority in this way. So his words about John were senseless. They didn't make any sense. Diotrephes regarded John as a rival. He was putting up a wall with his assumed authority, going further to defile John and not do what he said. Maybe he didn't even want to do what John was asking just because he commanded it. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. As a kid, I was like, cleaning my room. Clean your room. No, I don't want to clean my room. Just because I was told. I don't know if you ever feel that. But like, you can imagine how childish that Diotrephes would have been. It's like, John's telling me to do this? Yeah, I'm not going to do that. He's not around. I'm just going to not clean my room. But this specific rigid view means that he can't operate and cooperate with others. Like a black and white belief or teaching. Kind of like that. It's like, no, I don't want to do this. It was a minor thing. It's not a major thing. It's not about Jesus and salvation. But this is like just welcoming people. So it's a secondary, a minor thing. Imposing ignorantly that all teachings are easy in black and white, which is simply not always true. I think that's important for us to understand that when we look at some teachings, there's some teachings that are mandatory and important, and of course all teachings are important. There's some that maybe are a little nuanced, but if we have this rigid black and white way of doing things, we then ostracize ourselves from others. So Diotrephes probably can't come to a place of peace because he's always agitated because he has to do things. No, it's this. It's black and white. And he can't hold his own belief and be okay with someone else's slightly different belief, like John's. Like, sure, you can welcome people or not welcome people, but I'm just going to not. It's like, well, okay, yeah, you have the choice, but that's not great. And then Diotrephes even says he kicks people out of the church. I mean, wow, how hurtful to hear from a church leader that you differ on something minor, like just welcoming somebody. How hurtful that they can't even be in fellowship with them. And I don't know some of you here today if you've had that before. We're a fairly new church. We'll have church hurt. That's just like churches hurt people sometimes. And I know that some of you have come here from another church and been hurt. And sometimes it's over things that are just like, really? The minor thing becomes the major thing and divides people unnecessarily. I think we can understand that. And you know, disputable matters still happen today. There's lots of disputable things that happen. You can guess what they're like. Maybe we don't have to have traveling Christians come. Sometimes we do, but usually we don't have traveling Christians going from house church to house church like in the first century, whether or not to welcome them or not. But there are debatable things that we need to sift through. Have you ever thought of a couple, or there's some of these examples that all people who differ but believe in salvation in Christ alone are all going to end up in heaven one day? Have you ever thought about that? Like, yeah, we do things here, but then the church down the street, they do something different. We're all going to be in heaven one day, and we may be divided because, well, we don't do this way, we have to do it that way. So here's some examples of things that divide people, because it means those who practice church services more liturgically than us. Yeah, some of them have like readings and sit down and stand ups and stuff, and we all do things ritually, and sometimes people are more relaxed. But we're all going to be in heaven one day, which means creation. Those who believe in a young earth, an old earth, or temple view, or some other view, you may differ, but you actually are all going to be in heaven one day, which means those who believe women can or can't preach in the church are all going to be in heaven one day, which means that those who believe in end times theology based on Tim LaHaye's version of Left Behind series or the Bible, that's a joke, but everybody with a different view of end times, Jesus is coming back regardless of your view, and we're all going to be in heaven one day, those who believe in Christ. But if we're too rigid and arrogant with our interpretations of things, it divides. We remember that these are interpretations and we're still learning. We hold them as our beliefs, sure, but we hold them loosely to know that people who think differently than us are still following Jesus as best they can. If we can agree on the fundamentals of the faith, like what's found in the Apostles' Creed, that's a great example of the things that we really do believe in church to church. These are the things we can unite on or divide on if people oppose these truths. And that would be okay to say, okay, yeah, we have to divide because you don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. Then we can't actually have that same thing. So here's the Apostles' Creed, because not everybody has this whipped off the top of their head. Maybe you do. So I thought I'd put it up. So the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic meaning universal, just to make sure you're aware, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That is the Apostles' Creed. We believe on these things, very similar things church to church. With these majors, there is no room for disagreement, but there is a long list of things that allow for a difference of opinion on. God created the world, how he did it, we may differ. There may be many people in this room that differ on that. All right, so John appeals to Gaius in verse 11 as dear friend. And why? Well, because of a caution not to become like Diotrephes. My friend, please don't do what Diotrephes did, because Diotrephes' behavior was not good. What did John call it? He called it evil. That's a strong word. It's because he was dividing and doing harm to the church. And that was not allowed. But John encouraged Gaius to do what is good, to love one another, as we've seen throughout 1st and 2nd John. Staying true to faithfulness, to doing good to other believers, to making sure that they are being included and loved. Not cutting them out and being divisive. Oh, you differ on me with this? See ya. But instead, be unifying. To be unifying and seeking unity in the church. John goes further to say that anyone who does what is good is from God. Those who don't do what is good is not from God. Fill in the blank. Diotrephes, a church leader, is not acting like he is from God. Maybe not even seeing God. But John then also mentioned Demetrius. So he gives this other option. Hey, Demetrius, we like. This is a good guy. He's well spoken of. He is a better example to look to, Gaius. That the truth speaks well of him, and John and his companions do too. And John closes his letter with saying he liked not to write too much more, but talk face to face. Similar to the last letter, John closes his letter saying, peace to you, likely because of the havoc that Diotrephes is causing. There was no peace in what he was doing. So John, with friends joining him with this greeting, maybe a church, but then encourages Gaius to greet the friends there by name. All right. So one thing I think really comes true with this book that I just want to sit on a little bit longer. And I wanted to pose a question to kind of get us thinking about this. What type of church are we going to be? As we continue as a new young church, what type of church are we going to be? Because let's be a church that is known for supporting Team Jesus. Maybe get t-shirts? No, let's not do that. But Team Jesus, that we actually live and walk it like Gaius did. And to say, yeah, we're all part of the same team here. We don't need to be competitive. And who is Team Jesus? It's those churches that others and others that I mentioned before. It's the people who major on the majors, align with things like the Apostles' Creed. It's people that are committed to teaching to love one another. Yes, we should be in keeping with them. To walk in the truth, yes, let's align with them. To be obedient to Christ as best we can, yes, we should be aligned with them. And to include those who believe similarly. Which brings us to thinking, or at least me to thinking, who are the ones that aren't Team Jesus? It's those who don't love one another, that are too black and white on things that don't need to be so black and white on. Those who don't first teach love, but instead teach divisiveness first. Oh, this is the rule. We cannot operate outside of that, even though that's not one of the majors. It's a secondary thing. Those who teach or make minor things major and are worth dividing over, well, I can't be your friend then. I can't actually love you in Christ. I can't actually love you, love one another, which we're commanded to do, because of the secondary thing. Now, Let's just take one of the examples from earlier. I had it like a whole list of them, and it's just getting long. So I was like, well, you get the idea. But just take the first one of the list I did earlier, which was to how we conduct worship, like liturgy. Like some will do this and some will do that in their services. So a couple of examples, and these are really funny because this is like back when I was a young pastor and a young adult. And so a couple things, these are real life experiences. So I heard once that if you don't end a service with a hymn called Just As I Am, we aren't doing the service right. Yeah. So specifically, not just a hymn, but a specific hymn. This was the only way to end the church service. And I was like, oh, what do you mean by that? And I asked him a little more, and he's like, well, you just have to do that. That's just the only way you should do it. I was like, whew, that's interesting. This person did not last in the church I was in. I mean, obviously, like they were just too rigid. Yes, they were too rigid. Likely due to particular opinions. Okay, here's a second one. If you don't know that I used to lead worship, a worship pastor. I play guitar and that. So when I had someone comment on me on how I tapped my foot while I play guitar. Okay, it's like just 20 years ago. That wasn't that long ago. And I remember like, and they said it was inappropriate in God's church. Oof. I actually wrote that, oof. I also think this person didn't last in the church. I was surprised. I was like, really? You cannot tap your foot. I mean, we had a drummer at the time too, which is, I don't know, it was just interesting. But they didn't really continue because they just were too rigid. They just couldn't operate. No, you can't do that. And it was just too black and white. They may sound really silly to you, but these were deep convictions. From these people. They were a deep conviction. They wanted to share with me how they felt. Told me about how things should be done and that I was doing it wrong. Fill in the blank. They really believed that these minor things were major. It could be something trickier than that. I mean, these are just really silly things. But what about the things that are a little more substantial? Like things in the Bible. Like creation. Or like end times. That you may hold really closely, a view that may differ from some people, and you have to figure out, how do I see, but the Bible says this, so therefore it's my interpretation, and therefore it's hard for me to see outside of that. But differing people of opinions to me or to you are also going to be in heaven one day. And we're going to be like, oh, that was interesting. Jesus came back. Maybe neither of us were right. And what we, oh, I see it now. It became illuminated that actually we missed this whole piece, that we were so fixated on our view that we didn't see it was something else, totally better and completely different. So these things are not major things. They are important things, of course. They're still important things. I'm not saying they're not important, but not worth dividing over. I think that's the key. Unity in the church is much more important. So where's this line? The line is we need to major on the major things. It's easy to remember that, eh? Major on the major things. Gaius could have used an evaluation of what he prioritized in his church. Major on the major things is keeping the main thing, which is that we believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again for our sin, ascending to heaven, and will come back someday, and that we believe in the things in the Apostles' Creed that we just looked at, and we unify with many Christians throughout the centuries who believe the same. Many centuries who believe the same. With different theological convictions beyond that. We are all sisters and brothers in Christ. That we need to be prepared for that day when Jesus does come back. He will come back. We can all agree to that. So we must walk in obedience, in the light, in the truth, and in complete balance with this. That we must also love each other. And that's what John is trying to help Diotrephes see. Hey, you actually need to be more loving. And to do so is fulfilling joy. It's a fulfilling joy. Fulfilling the command that was given from the beginning, as we saw in 2 John, that we love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love God and to love others. It's as simple as that. By doing so, we give respect to others and create one of the most important things practically with the church, which is unity. So wherever you're at today, we need to be on Team Jesus. So if you want to follow Jesus, let's be on team together. Let's do this. To major on the majors for the sake of unity, to minor on the minors for the sake of unity. And there's room for differences and disagreements on how to interpret Scripture, because that's what it is. It's an interpretation. It's our best idea of what it's trying to say. It's when interpretation of Scripture that is being elevated too highly, which only shows the pride some have in their knowledge and understanding, which the warning of that is thin ice to be standing on. We don't want to be caught saying that we might know better than others on a minor thing. We have to hold it loosely. The challenge then is to choose goodness, what we just sang about, to choose love, to choose to be like Gaius and Demetrius, not Diotrephes, to choose Team Jesus, operating on the basis of love. So what do you choose today? Just pause and think about that. What do you choose today? I hope you can choose with me and what our church should be, how our church should be, a Team Jesus church that would be unifying, that would be loving. We think first of others before ourselves and our own ideas and can be respectful. We choose to be a visible presence of Jesus in the Cowichan Valley. That's one way we can do it. To love one another, to seek unity, and to treat people with respect, like brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe that if we go out as a visible presence of Jesus and be as much as we can Jesus, although we can't be actually Jesus, but we can be his ambassador, his representative, that this valley can be changed forever with the values of loving one another. We can actually see a change here in Duncan. So are you with me on that? Is that something that resonates with you? Is that something that you think, yeah, why? Yeah, of course. We can actually see a better society and a better city and a more loving and respectful city. And goodness, the goodness of God then would be known by people, even if they don't believe in Jesus, they start talking like the goodness of God. Wouldn't that be cool? And it's better for them because then they're more loving and then we're more loving and then it just perpetuates and this whole town would start to change. All right, if something has happened here today and it has really challenged you and you think, man, I'm really wrestling through this and I think you're right or I think you're wrong. you can disagree with me, that's fine. But if you like prayer and you like to just go a little further and you're like, I need some help with doing this, we would love to have our prayer team in this next song would love to help you, to pray with you. If there's something that you just have a burden on right now and it's just weighing on your shoulders and you're struggling through something else and it's unrelated, you're just here and you're happy that you're here and you're loving one another, that's great, but you have this other thing, don't leave here with that burden still on your shoulders. Allow us to help you. Allow us to just to care for you, to love one another, and to lift that burden off here so that you don't walk out of here still burdened. We believe in the freedom that comes from Jesus, and so we want to help you with that. So there'll be some people in the back, including myself, that would love to pray with you during this next song. So I'm going to call the band up at this time, and we're going to pray. So let's just join me in a word of prayer today. Jesus, we choose you. We choose to be on Team Jesus. We don't want to be known for or accused of being unnecessarily narrow on things that are debatable. We hang on to our understanding and convictions while embracing others with differing opinions for the sake of unity for your kingdom. Because together we can be a colorful collection of differences that make up a kaleidoscope of purpose of seeing your kingdom advance. We want our differences to be unifying, so that more and more and more people will be impacted by the love of Jesus. It is in your name, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.